passage for today, it comes from Book of Genesis, chapter 12. We're going to read verses 10 through chapter 13, verse 1. This is word of God. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with a great plague because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Let's pray once more. Father, we confess, Lord, that we need you. We desire your presence, the outpouring of your Holy Spirit and your grace, your help from you so much, Lord, this afternoon. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would do that for us, that you would meet with us personally, that you would encounter us, that you would speak to our souls, and that you would feed our spirit, Father, that we may come to really know you and delight in you and rejoice in you as our treasure, as our joy. Lord, help us now as we look to you, and that you would receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Last week, we talked about how Abraham's faith was initially created by God himself. That God is the author of our faith. He's the one who creates our faith in the first place. And we saw how he sustained Abraham's faith by continuing to appear to him and speaking to him and encouraging him and strengthened his faith. Now let us go into this passage we just read, in which we're going to see what happens to Abraham when he fails to trust and obey God. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, that is the land of Canaan, in which Abraham came into because God had led him there. It says, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land of Canaan. I think Abraham leaving the land of Canaan and going down to Egypt because of this severe famine was an act of unbelief and disobedience to God. Why do I think that? Because even though we're not told explicitly in our text, it seems that one of the commands that God gave Abraham with regard to what he should or should not do now that he has arrived in this land is to stay in this land, in the land of Canaan, as an expression of his continual and complete trust in the promise that one day his descendants will inherit this land from God and become a great nation on this land. To express that trust, Abraham was to stay in this land, that is, not go back to his homeland or go anywhere else for that matter, but live the rest of his life as a pilgrim in this land, traveling all over this land all the remaining days of his life as a pilgrim. That's what he was supposed to do, I believe. So this act of staying in the land as an obedience was the particular way in which he was to show, outwardly express, the genuineness of his faith, that he really trusted God. Why do I think that? Why do I think that God told them to do this, to stay in the land, even though we don't find any explicit commands in the Bible to do so? There are two main reasons. The reason number one is that this is precisely what we see Abraham doing for the rest of his life, except for this exception when he went down to Egypt because of the famine. And as the promise is passed down to his son Isaac, we also see his Isaac doing the same thing his entire life. And this covenant promise passed, as this covenant promise is passed down to Jacob, Abraham's grandson, this is also what we see him doing most of his life, until God explicitly tells him to go down to Egypt during another famine. So that's first reason. The second reason is that there was an incident that seems to indicate that staying in the land of Canaan was the command that was given by God to Abraham. When Abraham was old and he was sending his most trusted servant to his homeland to find a wife for his son Isaac, among his relatives, this happened in Genesis 24, he wanted his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac from his relatives. When he did this, he explicitly and emphatically told his servant that in the case the bride-to-be does not want to come to the land of Canaan, the servant is not to take his son Isaac out of the land of Canaan, and take it, and he was not to take Isaac to his homeland, even if that meant that the servant's mission would fail and he would have to come back without a bride for Isaac. Abraham clearly and repeatedly instructs the servant that Isaac is not to leave the land of Canaan. So from this passage in Genesis 24, we see that this issue of staying in the land of Canaan for Abraham and his son is not just a matter of his habit or preference, personal preference, but it is something that Abraham wanted to make sure that they do with utmost care and seriousness and resolve. So in the context of the larger narrative of Abraham's life, the most likely reason why he treats this matter in this way is because God commanded him to do so. So in my understanding of this passage, when the adversity of the severe famine hits the land of Canaan, we see Abraham, who has been trusting and obeying God up until this point, we see him failing to trust and obey God for the first time. In the past, when told to trust God and to leave his homeland, his home country, and all his relatives, and travel a long way to an unknown foreign land, This Abraham was to do in faith because God had revealed himself in glory. And when Abraham had stopped and settled in Haran, instead of going all the way to the land of Canaan, maybe because his father Terah was too sick and too old to continue to travel, after his father died, Abraham was able to trust and obey God and pack up and start his journey towards the land of Canaan again, because God again came to Abraham and spoke to Abraham and reiterated the command to go to the land of Canaan and the promises of great blessings. And when he finally got to the land of Canaan and found out that there were Canaanites already living there, he was able to continue to trust and obey and worship God and stay in the land and not go back home, because God again appeared to him again and reassured him of the promise that everything is going to be okay. The Canaanites are not going to spoil the fulfillment of the promise. God reassured Abraham that he will give this land to his descendants, Canaanites or no Canaanites. So, from the first three incidents in which Abraham faced a challenge to trusting and obeying God, we see this pattern. First, Abraham is faced with a difficult challenge of trusting and obeying God, whether it be leaving his home country for the first time or leaving Haran or staying and trusting and obeying God in the land of Canaan when there were Canaanites in the land. So facing these adversities is a first part of this pattern. The second part is that when up until now, when Abraham experienced this adversity, God would show up. God would appear and God would speak to Abraham and either creates the desire to trust and obey God in the first place, or he would encourage and sustain and strengthen Abraham's weakening faith by reassuring him and reaffirming his promises and reminding him how glorious he is. The third and last part of this pattern is that after encountering God again, Abraham is able to trust and obey God as a result of what God did for him in reassuring him and encouraging his faith. So we saw that three times. Great challenge, God would show up, encourage and reaffirm him, and then Abraham is able to trust and obey. But what would happen if God does not appear and speak to Abraham and reassure him when he is experiencing the weakening of his faith due to some adversity that greatly challenges his faith? This incident of famine answers this question, in that when the famine hits, God does not show up in our passage. He does not reassure Abraham. That is, the text is silent. Text does not mention God appearing to Abraham. It just says in verse 10, now there was a famine in the land and no God. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. There is no mention of God showing up. So God didn't appear to Abraham. No supernatural divine assurance. So what happened? I understand Abraham's action to be him stop trusting and obeying God. He doesn't stay in the land of Canaan. He is no longer relying on God for help. Instead, instead of trusting and relying on God, what Abraham does is that he takes the matter into his own hand. He's helping himself, relying on his own wisdom, resourcefulness, and know-how. Now, people know, in general, people in living in ancient Near East, that because of Nile River, most famine didn't affect farming in Egypt. So Abraham must have thought, I know what I can do. I know how I can survive through this famine. I'll just go down to Egypt. Then I'll be okay. So instead of trusting and relying on God, Abraham relied on his own wisdom and knowledge to get himself out of this difficult situation. Just the fact that Abraham left the land of Canaan and went down to Egypt because of the famine, that fact alone may not be sufficient for us to be confident or to confidently conclude that Abraham's faith has failed, that he was no longer trusting God, and that's why he went down to Egypt in unbelief and disobedience to God. But we don't have to rely on that fact alone. It becomes very evident that by the time Abraham was approaching Egypt, in verse 11 through 13, it becomes very clear that Abraham was indeed acting in unbelief. So let's take a look at 11 through 13. It says, it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to his wife, said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you're a beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you're my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, that I may live on account of you. So we see in verse 12 that clearly Abraham is afraid that the Egyptians are going to kill him in order to steal his beautiful wife. And this is why he comes up with a deceitful scheme, and he asks his wife Sarai to lie about the fact that they are married so that he could avoid being killed by Egyptians. And this, I would say, is a clear evidence that he is no longer trusting God, because God had specifically promised him that he will make Abraham a great nation. That is, Abraham will be a father of numerous descendants who will then become a great nation. And if Abraham dies here in Egypt without having any children, because at this time he doesn't have any children, then God's promise would not be fulfilled. In other words, if God is to fulfill his promise like he said he would, then God would have to protect Abraham and let him procreate before he dies. Therefore, if Abraham is really trusting God, that God will fulfill the promise of him becoming the father of a great nation, then he would have been very confident that he would not die without any children. He would be confident that God would protect him from the Egyptians. But clearly we see that Abraham is not confident at all that God would protect him. So he takes his life in his own hand and resorts to his lying and deception in order to save his own life. What happened? What happened to Abraham's faith? He was doing so well up until this point. I think what happened was that, just like every one of us, Abraham failed to trust God because the adversity became too great too overwhelming for his current condition of faith. Prior to the famine, Abraham, his faith was able to withstand the adversity of leaving his home country and living a life of nomadic pilgrim, even with Canaanites in the land. So he had a measure of faith that was able to handle that. But when the severe faith came, that seems to have been too great of an adversity for Abraham, especially when God didn't show up and strengthened and encouraged his faith. So when Abraham faced this bigger and greater adversity than what he experienced in the past, and when he did not receive the assurance and encouragement from God, his faith failed and he stopped trusting and obeying God. It was too hard and it was too much for his young and immature faith. So as a result of him not trusting God but turning to his own wisdom and his deceitful scheme, what happened to Abraham? Verses 14 through 16 tells us. So just like Abraham suspected it, verse 14, it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, that Sarai was very beautiful. Verse 15, Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. So this is a very common thing in ancient world when the king, the monarch, had absolute power. So, not completely absolute, but to the extent that when they saw a beautiful woman they wanted, they just took her to be his wife. Verse 16, therefore he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. What resulted from Abraham's attempt to save his own life? Through his deceitful scheme, he did save his own life. But what else happened? He lost his wife. He let them have his wife in order to save his life. He lost his dignity as a man and a husband. He lost his integrity as a person by lying and in effect selling off his wife in order to save his own skin. And most importantly, he lost the covenant blessing from God, since he turned his back on the covenant stipulation of trusting and obeying God. So yes, for the time being, he is alive, but he lost so much in the process. Abraham really messed things up for himself. If the story ended here, then it would have been a great tragedy. Abraham would have went back being an idolater and died as a sinner and faced the judgment, condemnation, and eternal punishment from God for his sins of unbelief, disobedience, and idolatry, among other things. But the story does not end here. Verse 17. But the Lord. Abraham took things into his own hand. He messed things up by not trusting God. And God could have left him there and faced all these negative consequences that he had created for himself. But God intervenes in his, even though he didn't have to, God in his great mercy and kindness, he intervenes. He says, but the Lord struck Pharaoh in his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that he was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. So Abram went off from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. So instead of just leaving Abraham in the mess that he has created, God shows up again and intervenes, even though he didn't have to. He rescues Abraham by striking Pharaoh and his household with great plagues because he took Sarai from Abraham. And presumably, God rebuked Pharaoh and commanded him to give Sarai back to Abraham and let them go unharmed. This is powerful, or this powerful and merciful act of God clearly and powerfully demonstrates to Abraham that God is still willing and able to protect him, even from the Egyptians, the superpower of the ancient Near East, that he is indeed trustworthy. And thus, God restores Abraham's faith, not because Abraham was so great and spiritual and special in and of himself, but because God is so forgiving and merciful and gracious. So they safely leave Egypt with everything that they have, but more importantly, now Abraham is once again trusting and obeying God. God rescued Abraham's faith. Abraham sinned and he disobeyed. He messed everything up. But God comes in and circumstantially God rescues him. But more importantly, God rescues his faith by saying, okay, I forgive you. And I'm going to help you again, show you that you can trust me, even not only with famine, but even with Egyptians, you could trust me to help you. So Abraham comes back into the covenant relationship in which he could continue to trust and obey God. I have 4 lessons and applications. Number 1, this whole event in which we see what happens to Abraham when he fails to trust and obey God, where God steps in out of his mercy and forgives him, and restores Abraham's faith and the relationship between covenant relationship between God and Abraham. This event reveals another very important aspect of God's greatness. When we fail in our faith, when we fail to trust and obey God, even though we ought to have trust and obey God, because of our sinfulness, unfaithfulness, weakness, and immaturity of our faith, our God is a God who is willing to forgive us and rescue us from the state of unbelief to the state of renewed and strengthened faith by showing up again and intervening, protecting, providing, and pouring out his grace on us and revealing once again and reminding us once again who he really is, that he's a good, gracious, powerful, trustworthy God. That's the kind of God he is. And please know that God didn't do this just for Abraham. God didn't do this because Abraham is somehow special, you know. In hindsight, we all know Abraham, right? Oh, of course God did that for him because he's Abraham. No. He's not that special. He's just like us. He's weak. he's frail, he's inconsistent, he's forgetful, he's unfaithful at times. Which means that God can and does do this, not just for Abraham, but everyone who cries out for help to him in Jesus. That's the kind of relationship. You know, a lot of us, because we don't know who God is, we're so insecure in our relationship with God. We're just waiting for the other shoes to drop, right? Like, okay, when is God going to say, that's it, you blew it, that was the last straw. I mean, I helped you 3 times consecutively, but you did this to me? Okay, that's it. Goodbye, no more, right? A lot of us, we're very insecure. But what God did for Abraham, he doesn't just do it for Abraham, but he does for every single people who cry out and ask God for mercy in Jesus. So we need to get this. We need to understand this. We need to bask in this amazing truth. We need to be grateful and we need to praise him. Say, God, because we're not the kind of people, when we are just given one chance, we're not the kind of people who make good of that one chance, right? When we are given 1, 2, 3 limited chances, we're the kind of people who blow that those chances, right? But so we need to be grateful. We need to praise God. God, thank you. You are so patient. You are so gracious and merciful. And we need to be humble. Hopefully we'll get into them. Okay, so that's the first application. Second application. Please know that left to our own devices, like Abraham, we all fall and fail to continue to trust and obey God when we encounter adversities and temptations that are too much for us due to our feeble and immature faith, no matter how hard we try or how strong we may feel in our faith at times as young, growing Christians. You know, one of the things that we have to learn is that how we feel about our spiritual condition is not very accurate, right? Often people either go to one extreme, like, yeah, I got it now. I could do this. Like, wow, I feel so much passion for God and love for, I feel like I could do it, right? Or when we fall, we don't just go a little bit down, we go all the way down, like, okay, that's it. I'm done. Like God's like, no, like God cannot help me, you know, right? Know that we cannot trust our own evaluation of our spiritual condition. As young and growing Christians, it's not if we fail. It is when we fail, because we will all fail. Even I will fail, especially I will fail, right? We will all fail. And it's very important to have realistic expectations of our Christian life. We are all hopeless cases unless God keeps on rescuing us, rescuing our faith, continuing to reveal himself to us again and again and again, continuing to forgive us again and again and again, teaching us how much loving and forgiving and merciful and powerful he is. So, second point is that have a the realistic expectation for all of us is that we are going to fail at times. That's like I say, it's not an if statement, it's when statement. It's going to happen. Related to this, number three, application, lessons and application number three is that what God then does is that he continues to rescue, sustain, protect our faith throughout our life until the end of our life, so that we could persevere in our faith. See, us persevering in our faith is not something we do on our own. We persevere because God keeps coming through for us and helping us. We keep falling, but God keeps picking us up. That's why we persevere. Not because we are somehow become super spiritual and be this perfect Christian. What this means is that God doesn't rescue our faith just once. You know this incident with Abraham? This is not the only incident in the Genesis. You'll see again him falling. God rescues our faith many, many, many times. There will be many rescues, not just one. Because like I mentioned last week, we don't believe in deism, where God just gives us the rules and tools and leave us, okay, you guys deal with it, you guys take care of it. No. We have Christianity is teaches us that God will be our shepherd who will help us and rescue us daily, moment by moment. So, I mean, I shared this before, but long time ago, I stopped praying, God, please help me just this once. Because after a while, I couldn't deny, okay, that's not true. I cannot say just this once. I know I'm going to, maybe this evening or tomorrow, I'm going to say, maybe confess same sin and ask for God's help again and again and again. So please don't do that. Don't set yourself up for an emotional roller coaster and disappointment by saying, God, just help me just this once and I got it. No, you don't have it. You're not going to do it, right? I stop saying, I'll never do it again, because I know myself, I'll do it again, right? So now this is a prayer I pray that I learned from one of my teachers. God, unless you change me, and unless you continue to help me and finally change me, I will continue to sin. So please continue to help me and change me. And you know what? That's what he does with his people. He continues to rescue us again and again and again, and gradually he does change us. One of the things that people experience is that after a while, we just feel so bad. Our conscience bothers us, right? We feel so bad. God, with the same sin, same idiotic, you know, things that we do, I feel so, like, I'm here again. Please forgive my same sin, right? We feel so horrible, and we feel so bad about asking God for help and forgiveness so many times, right? But this passage is just really helpful. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. So Brother Peter helps us out here again. Then Peter came and said to him, Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Ooh, right? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And some of you are like, Oh, 496. No, because in Jewish culture, these numbers tend to have symbolic meaning, seven being a number of God or number of perfection. So most scholars understand 70 times seven or 77 times to mean unlimited times. You forgive your brother as many times as you need to forgive, as many times as he comes. Now, if God is calling us to forgive unlimited times, that is just a reflection of how many times he's willing to forgive us. This is how it's supposed to be. So if you find yourself, right, you keep sinning the same thing and again, and you have to come to God again and again, don't think that you are particularly messed up, particularly sinful person. No. You are a very normal Christian. Satan, the enemy, will say, see, you're no good. You'll never change. Even God cannot help you. Give up, right? That's a lie. Jesus says 77 times. I heard this saying that the day we die is not the day we fall and sin again and again and again. The day we die is the day we quit going to God for forgiveness and help. And another reason why some people don't like this is that in this storyline, we come out so pathetic. Right, we don't biblically speaking, we don't come out looking good. We are this miserable, pathetic, broken, messed up sinners. Only God comes out wonderful. He's the hero of the story. See, a lot of people think being a Christian is us doing something heroic, right? Now, you know, by the power and the help of God, I'm going to do something amazing and heroic. No. We stay very pathetic, needy, weak people who constantly need help from God. And there is only one hero in the book, in the whole book, God. We will come out purified, forgiven, strengthened, and transformed all because of God, not because we are some special, wonderful, amazing people. Last lessons and application. Some of you might be asking, why didn't God show up just like he did last three times when the famine hit the land of Canaan? Why didn't God sustain and encourage Abraham's faith at the beginning of the famine? The short answer is because God wanted Abraham to grow in his faith. You know, when you have an infant or very young child, right, there is this constant care and provision. Whenever an infant asks for help, you respond to that infant's cry and say, okay, change your diaper, you need food, what do you need, right? You do that. Why? Because the infant is very young. So in the beginning of our Christian life, not because we're mature, but because we're precisely immature, a lot of times we experience immediate, quick, divine intervention and help. But as we grow, God doesn't want us to live the rest of our life as a Christians like infants, right? Now, you know, one of the things that young children, at least some of us, it happened to me when I was young, we have this thing where if I didn't physically see my mom or hear my mom in the house, this is when I was really young, okay? I would get anxious. I would have experienced what I call separation anxiety, right? So I always want to see her, right? Or hear her, just know, like, right? Be comforted by her presence, which is good when you're really young. When you're two, when you're a toddler, this is okay, this is good, right? But I cannot live my life as an adult if that's the continues to be the case, right? So the maturity means, not because I see my mom smiling at me, oh yeah, she loves me, I'm gonna be okay, right? But because I could remember what kind of conversations we had, what kind of experience we had, what kind of relationship I had. Even though I don't see her right now, I know that we have good relationship, loving relationship, and be able to act and live my life having this loving relationship as part of the comfort and the strength that I have, even though I don't have constant affirmation of that love relationship. You see, that's the kind of mature relationship God wants us to have. So God gave three immediate affirmation and assurance to Abraham. But now God wants, I believe God wanted Abraham to remember this relationship that he has with God and be able to continue to trust and obey him, even though God doesn't show up every moment that he feels anxious or face adversity. God wants us to have this certainty and confidence that he is good and faithful and trustworthy, not just at our head level, but at our gut level, so that even when we don't experience with our senses or even when we're not being comforted by God immediately, for us to hold on to the fact that he is trustworthy and continue to trust and obey him, even though circumstantially things are looking hard. So don't be surprised as we're growing up in our Christian life. In some ways, things get harder. We don't feel the love of God we used to feel. We don't feel the peace of God that we used to. But that does not mean God is not faithful, that God is not for you and with you in Christ. He wants us to know that as a mature person, based on the truth, not just immediate senses and felt comfort. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. And as the praise team come up, let's spend some time really asking God that he would help us to understand these important biblical truths and help that Spirit would help us internalize these things so that we could live our lives in faith, in growing in faith, having our focus on God's trustworthiness. Let's pray. Mm-hmm.